Acts 26, if you go there in your Bibles, please, Acts chapter 26, we'll look at a few verses and look at a familiar passage here, somewhat familiar, in the life of the Apostle Paul, here getting close to the end of the history book here, the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll look at verses 22 through verse number 32 as we have time this morning, Acts chapter number 26, and I'll give a little bit of context here in a moment. Remember, Paul had been apprehended. He'd been taken into custody in Jerusalem, and he'd been sent in front of Felix and spent some time with Felix there. Then they sent him before Festus. You remember him. He was off of Gunsmoke, right? And then after that, he was brought before King Agrippa, and that's the passage we'll look at this morning here, Paul giving his testimony here in Acts chapter 26 and some of his interaction here with King Agrippa, and we'll start reading in verse number 22. We're going to talk about almost this morning. You know it's in the passage. You know it's in verse number 28. Those famous words or infamous words that King Agrippa spoke, we're going to talk about that word together and a few others that are in the verse entitled Almost. Almost. I will tell you about a story I heard. This is kind of an illustration this morning, and maybe I've told some of you this story before, and you might remember it, but it's been a while. A long time ago, I was on a fishing trip. I don't even really remember who all was on the fishing trip, but I don't know if you ever noticed this, when the fish aren't biting good, especially when it gets hot in Florida, you know, it kind of gets boring if you're not pulling the fish in, and when it gets hot enough, the fish don't want to eat either. And I remember I was fishing, and over there near the bank, trying to get into a little bit of shade, and there was a tree. The branches were spanned out over that little inlet of the lake, and there's a squirrel, small squirrel, up on one of those branches, and he kept running back and forth on that branch. He wasn't going up the tree. He wasn't running away from anybody. He kept going back and forth on that branch, and got to looking real close, and there was this little, I don't know if it was a hickory nut on the hickory tree. I didn't pay that close of attention, but there was this little nut at the fork of this branch on this tree hanging out over the water. And it was a small branch, a small squirrel, but every time that squirrel would run out there, the branch would begin to give a little bit because of the weight, and the squirrel would run back to the trunk of the tree, trying not to fall into the water. And I watched that squirrel go back and forth, and it'd get almost up to the nut, then it'd turn and go back, being a little bit scared because of that branch giving underneath the weight. And finally, he got real courageous, took a big run at it, ran all the way, almost got to the nut, and sure enough, that branch gave way too far. He fell right down in the water, splat. I was thinking here, I've never seen a squirrel in the water before, and squirrels can swim. I don't know if he was doing the doggy paddle, the squirrel paddle, or whatever, but he started paddling in the water. And I was like, oh, he's going to be okay. He was making his way to the bank, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a largemouth bass hit that squirrel, and it was gone. Just like that. Then the most incredible thing happened after that. That bass jumped up out of the water, put another nut on the branch of that tree. You should know better than think I was serious. Amen. Acts 26, look at verse number 22 this morning. Look at verse number 22. Remember, we're going to look at this word in this passage on the almost, on the message of almost this morning. Verse 22, the Bible says, and this is Paul giving his testimony. And I'll tell you real quick, Paul was giving his testimony, started in about verse number 4, and he's talking about verses 4 through 12, his life that was contrary to Christ. You remember Saul of Tarsus, right? He wreaked havoc on the church, the Bible says, up until he was saved. And so verses 4 through 12 is talking about his life contrary to Christ. Verses 13 through 15 talk about his life converted after meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. And then verses 16 through 18 talk about how his life after being commissioned by Christ. He was sent out to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 19 through 23, we'll read some of these verses. He's talking about how his life has been controlled by Christ. And that's a wonderful testimony the Apostle Paul gives. Let's look at it in verse 22. We'll kind of jump into it here. Verse 22, he's talking to King Agrippa, who's a special fellow, by the way. He's not just like any old person the Romans appointed over the Jews. He actually had a background in it. He was in that Herod family, if you know about that. And they understood the Jewish ways. They had been around for a long time. And look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's talking about his message before the Jews and his life controlled by Christ. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, that's the Jews, and to the Gentiles. And by the way, we say this often, he is the first fruits of the dead. Christ is the first one ever to be raised from the dead that never died again. Others were raised from the dead in Old Testament times, even in the earthly ministry of Christ, even in the earthly ministry of Peter and Paul and the disciples, the apostles, I should say. But Christ was the first one ever to rise from the dead and never die again. That's what he's speaking of here. Look at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Paul, talking about Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Sounds like a man yelling out because he's got conviction all over him. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, talking about Agrippa. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And don't pretend it ever was. Amen. Yeah. It wasn't done in a corner. It was the talk of the day. It was the news of the town. It was everybody knew about it. It wasn't done in a corner, talking about the resurrection of Christ and the life of Christ. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. It must have been a great court and a great congregation to hear this debate and this testimony of Paul. We're both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds, except for not being in prison. I wish you had the same thing on the inside that I have. I wish you had the same salvation, the same assurance that I have. Look at verse 30. This is the last verse we'll read, I guess. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And I won't read the last two verses of the chapter because of time this morning, but back to verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we're back in your house today. We're thankful that we have the inspired, preserved word to open up today, Father, and to look to you for a message. We're thankful for the song service, the singing that stirred our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray for the next few moments you'd allow our attention to be given to you and your word and thy spirit. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that is not sure, Father, they don't have a sure faith according to the scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I know the world's about having folks or influencing folks to have an almost faith and or an almost relationship with God. Father, I pray today that you would see through that and that you would take all the complication that we put in it out of it, Father, and that we would see today the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together for the next few moments. May your word be magnified. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. We'll give you the praise for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul's been arrested. He hasn't done anything wrong. It's just that everywhere he goes, there seems to be a stir and a problem that follows. He's just preaching the message that the Lord Jesus Christ had delivered to him and given him. And he'd preached it, seen many churches started. And he had this desire to go back to Jerusalem. We could debate according to scripture whether Paul should have ever went back there or not. I'm not totally positive on that. But I know as soon as he went back that he was apprehended. But I know God works all things together for good, because after he was arrested, he was able to preach in front of many noble people. He was able to preach in front of King Agrippa here. He'll eventually get an audience before Caesar himself. And he's going to even go to Rome and represent the message of the Lord Jesus Christ there. So we understand that God works all things together for good. So we just trust him and give him the benefit of the doubt. But here in verse 28, which is basically where I want to take our message from this morning, I want to look at three words in the passage. I guess I'll say verses 28 and verse number 29 also. They kind of go together. But verse 28, one more time, let's read it together. The Bible says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want to look at three words. I'm going to look at them in reverse order this morning. The three words are this, the word Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's look at that word Christian this morning. I want to look at that word persuade. Almost thou persuadest me. And then I want to look at that word almost lastly this morning and look at them in reverse order. But those three words, Christian, persuade, and almost. First, let's look at that word Christian. Today in our society, do you understand the word Christian is a despised word? It's interesting. We all are accountable to the Lord for our testimony and the life that we live before Him and before others. But I don't think that the attitude and the anti-Christ spirit that you see in society today came from Christians saying one thing and doing another. I just think it's a hatred for all things that come from God. There is an antichrist spirit today. There's all kinds of illustrations and occurrences of that in society today. I'll give you a couple of them, and you've heard them. These are things that have happened throughout the last 2 or 3 years or so. In Illinois, an employee of a national insurance company was fired for writing an opinion editorial in support of traditional marriage, even though this employee wrote this editorial to the newspaper or whatever it was. He did it on his own time. And even on his own personal computer, yet he was fired because he wrote something in defense of traditional marriage. That's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? There's an antichrist spirit today. Christopher Hitchens, on the day that Jerry Falwell died, appeared on CNN and referred to Falwell as these terms, as a little toad, as a horrible little person, an evil old man, a conscious charlatan, and a bully and a fraud. Now, if you got on there and talked about anybody else like that, they'd put you under the jail pretty much, and they'd crucify you and discredit you and wouldn't allow you to have any more career. But this man probably didn't catch much flack over it. Then there's this joker named Bill Maher. You know him, don't you? He regularly belittles Christians, and he began his HBO program back in May, I believe it was last year, with a vicious, blasphemous attack on the Christian faith, making lurid remarks associating Holy Communion with homosexuality and sexual perversion. And pretty much everything that guy does is blasphemous. And I say this often, it's nothing against him personally. He's a sinner that needs to be saved just like every sinner needs to be saved. But if there is a hotter place of hell, he's got a reservation there unless he repents and changes his ways. An employee of an Idaho computer company was fired after displaying Bible verses in his cubicle. The reason he displayed these Bible verses in his little cubicle was it was in response to a pro-homosexual flyer that the company that he was working for was distributing. And he was fired, of course. Howard Stern, on his nationally syndicated radio show, said if he was president, he would have pro-lifers gassed. He would march them into the ovens. Kathy Griffin, a self-identified militant atheist, was honored for her cable reality show. Upon receiving her reward, I'm not going to say all she said, but she just said something like this. A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for when they get an award. She goes, well, Jesus had nothing to do with this. And then she says something very profane and says, this award is my God now. There's an antichrist spirit today. There's always been evil people. There's always been wicked people that were against God. But what's interesting is how it's accepted today. The word Christian in our world today is a very despised word. It blows my mind how you can have people. Like you said, like we can talk about the religion of Islam and all the hatred and violence and death and all the things that it stands for. Yet you can't speak out against Islam. But if you speak out against Christianity, it's okay. There's an antichrist spirit today, and it makes you understand that those powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness and the rulers of evil in this world, you can see that they're in charge today. And it's unfortunate, but this word Christian, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, what does that word Christian mean? I think we understand what it means. We should anyway, and we should get our definition not from the world and not necessarily from religion. We should get our definition from the Word of God. And the first time that word is used is in Acts chapter 11. Let's go back and look at it about, 15 chapters back from where you're at. Acts chapter number 11. I just want to look at a couple little things here in this passage. I'm going to start reading in verse number 19, and I don't know if I'm going to wait for you. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19, and this is where they were first called Christians at Antioch, Syria. Verse number 21 is where I'm going to look at here. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. See, that church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch, and And he gets there and he sees the grace of God that's there. The passage talks about that. But it's interesting. It says these Christians, these believers that were together, they believed and turned to the Lord. You know what it means to be a Christian? It means you believed on something that was outside of yourself. You believed on something. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You believed in the grace of God that Michael was singing about a moment ago. You believed on something that caused you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Solely and wholly turn to Him, forgetting yourself or religion or works or anything else you might could or could not bring to the table. You turn wholly to Jesus Christ. That's what these Christians are here. That's defined in Scripture. In verse 23, look at it. It says, "Who, when he came," talking about Barnabas, "and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Another thing it means to be a Christian is that inside you have a different purpose than those around you on the outside. On the inside you have a purpose, and it comes from your heart. It's not from your mouth. It's not from your head, so to speak. It's not from this self-righteous attitude that you see some people have, but it's something that comes from the heart, and you have a purpose, and you cleave to those things of the Lord. Cleave to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Cleave to the book, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scripture, believing what it says, taking a Bible-believing attitude, saying, "God, if you wrote it, you said it, I'll do my best to believe it." Step out on faith and trust you. With purpose of heart, they cleave. That's what it means to be a Christian, to have purpose, to have a heart, a heartfelt feeling and religion and purpose that comes from God, and to stay close. That's what that word cleaved means, to stay close to all things that pertain unto the Lord. Then verse 26, I like this. It says, "And when he had found him," talking about Barnabas went and got Saul, verse 25, who's Paul later. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." I like this because there in verse 26 it says, what did these believers do? They assembled themselves together to be taught the Word of God. That's what a Christian does, amen. I know there's a lot of Christians in namesake only. I know they use the word loosely today. I know the definition gets blurry when you look at some of their lives, but that's what a real believer does, is he assembles himself together and he learns the Word of God and he lives a life with purpose and a heart to please the Lord in everything he does. That's what the Bible says the word Christian means. And I like that. And by the way, just so you remember this, we got our Bible from Antioch also. You understand that? Yeah, we got our Bible from Antioch. That's that pure stream that flows down there. And by the way, if you have an English Bible today, we're glad you're here. And I don't mean this in a mean way, but if you have an English Bible here today that's not a King James Bible, then you didn't get your Bible at Antioch. It's interesting, there's only one Bible in the English language that came from Antioch. And where it strays from Antioch, it strays and goes to Alexandria, Egypt. Who wants to get something from Alexandria, Egypt? If you do a little bit of study, Egypt is a picture of the world in the Bible. We understand that. But look at the contrast back in Acts chapter 26, if you go back there. Look at the contrast in verse 28 where he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Verse number 29, Paul continues to speak there. But look at the contrast between these two verses. Agrippa, King Agrippa, had a knowledge in his head. He knew those things. He believed what the holy prophet said. Talking about the Old Testament prophets in context. He had a knowledge. He had an understanding. He had an education. Yet he wasn't a Christian. And he was doing none of those things that they were doing in Acts chapter 11. He didn't have a purpose of heart. He wasn't cleaving to the Lord. He wasn't believing, turning to the Lord. He wasn't assembling themselves together with fellow believers and being taught the Word of God. He wasn't doing any of those things. See, Agrippa was almost a Christian. And Paul says in verse 29, he was altogether a Christian. You see the difference? There's a big difference between almost and altogether there in the passage. But let's continue our little word study this morning in the English language. That first word we looked at was the word Christian. It's the despised word. Let's look at that next word in verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That word persuade, I want to look at that. That's a decisive word. Christian's a despised word, but that word persuade is a decisive word. Do you know that God, when He presents His truth to you, it calls for a decision to be made? It calls for a response to come. That's why we talk about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What are you going to do? You're liable for that information once it's delivered to you. You say, well, I'm not going to deal with it today. Well, that means you gave an answer today, that you said no today. That word persuade is a decisive word. And by the way, it's persuade, not force. It's not like some religions. The difference I could say between Christianity, the truth, and Islam is they don't ask you to decide. They convert you at the end of a sword. That's forcing. Those crusades from a long time ago, that weren't put on by the Baptist church, by the way. That wasn't persuading, that was enforcing. That's the difference between what persuade means. Persuade is a decisive word. And what we need to do is like what the Apostle Paul here did in the passage as he spoke before all that pomp and circumstance of the day and all those uppity-ups and those high rulers and the king himself of the day. He tried to do a few things to persuade them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the truth. Number one, he tried to personally persuade them. Five times in Scripture we see where Paul gave his full testimony. If you read the book of Acts, you'll go through his testimony several times. If you read the writings of Paul, you'll see his testimony where he refers to it several times. He personally tried to persuade those. You say, I'm not sure how to take them to all the verses. When I talk to somebody that's insane, I'm not sure how to take them to all the verses and show them what the Bible says about being saved. Can you tell them what God did for you? Can you say, this is where I was and this is where I'm at now? The difference is not me, it's God. Jesus got in on that. It made a difference in my life. Can you personally persuade others? Paul gave his testimony. And by the way, people have respect for those that will speak the truth to them. If they think you're just trying to get them to agree with you or you to agree with them, they're not going to respect that. They're going to say they don't have nothing to help me with today. But if you speak the truth to them, they'll respect that. And by the way, in verse 30, it says the king rose up. I believe he gave honor to Paul that day by giving him a hearing and then rising up and facing Paul before he left with all, like I said, all his pomp and circumstance. He tried to personally persuade King Agrippa, not towards himself, by the way, but towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tried to purposefully persuade him. He didn't just talk about what Jesus did in his life, but he talked about the difference it made and how his life had changed, the life that he lived, the testimony that others had beheld of the Apostle Paul, what God had done through someone that Paul never thought was worthy to see God use. He tried to purposefully persuade this King Agrippa, then also prayerfully persuading somebody is what we should do. You can read the prayers of Paul in the Scripture, and they're a lot different than a lot of the prayers that I believe we say today. But you know that the Bible is direct and concise when it comes to what we should pray for. I know we think that it's supposed to be a list like you give Santa Claus. Here's my Christmas list, God. Can you start on the first part of it and go all the way down and give me everything, even though it's not Christmas yet? That's not how Paul prayed. No, you know, self needs to take a back seat one of these days, doesn't it? Even in your Christian life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, talking about what prayers are. Prayers are to be made for all men. Verse 4 says, who will, talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. When it comes to persuading somebody about Jesus Christ, prayer should be involved in that, shouldn't it? We should prayerfully persuade. We should allow God to do His work, to plant His message, to find good ground in that heart and to see the harvest, because it's God that gives the increase. And we should persuade others. It's a decisive word. But the most important thing I can say to believers today is that when it comes to that word persuade, it needs to be your chaste conversation. It needs to be your life that you live before others. And they're going to see that, and it's going to point them to someone other than yourself. It's going to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go to that last word here quickly this morning. That word Christian, it's a despised word. That word persuade, it's a very decisive word. But that last word, well, I guess we could say that first word in verse 28. Almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That word almost I see in the passage this morning as a very dangerous word. A very, very dangerous word. Many times that word has been uttered, and I believe it's been a very dangerous word to come off a person's lips. Almost, almost a very dangerous word. You think, how many times have you heard a story? How many times have you dealt someone and said, well, I'm not quite ready yet. I'm almost ready. I'm starting to think about it. I'll let you know. I'll go talk to the Lord on my own and get back. You ever had those dealings with somebody when you pour your heart out the best you can and you trust God and you present the gospel to them and then they get time for a decision instead of being decisive, they say almost. They enter into that dangerous category. I think about my dad's told a story before and you remind you of it this morning. Many of you heard it before, but not all that terribly long after he'd been in Haines City, he got a call to go visit an elderly man in the hospital. And the man was 98 years old. 98 years old. And this man was not saved and knew it. Wasn't one of these that told you he was saved when he really wasn't. He wasn't saved, and my dad presented the gospel to him, went through the plan of salvation with him. And the man told him, he says, "I'm just not quite ready yet." 98 years old. My dad says the fellow passed away the very next day. The very next day. I've sat in living rooms of people just like many of you have before. I remember being with Brother Wiley Cameron up in Georgia a year or so after I got up there, and a man had been diagnosed recently. He was up in his upper 70s and been diagnosed with a cancer issue. And I went through the whole plan of salvation with him, talked and talked, tried to answer questions, tried to get his attention. His good folks, nice folks, friendly folks wouldn't even turn the TV off the whole time we were talking to him. And his wife sitting there in the same condition as him. Got down to the end, and I did everything. I thought I exhausted my minute intellect and tried to persuade this man. And he didn't have much of a response for me. And I looked at Brother Cameron. I said, "Brother Cameron, is there anything you can do to encourage Brother Holder here?" And he looked at him. He says, "How old are you, sir?" He's like, "I'm 78, 79 years old," however old he said. And he says, "What did the doctor say about your situation?" He said, "Well," he says, "I'm pretty sick. Going to have a lot of treatment. Don't know what's going to happen." He's like, "So," he goes, "how much longer do you think you got to make up your mind?" And the man says, "I'm not sure." He says, "Are you ready today to make a decision?" He says, "Nope, I'm not quite ready yet." So many times you hear people use that word almost. Almost. What a dangerous word. I guess we could say it this way. Is there such a thing as being almost saved? Can you... If you're drowning, can you almost be saved and still drowned? Let me say it this way. The 1 yard line is not a touchdown. You can almost score a touchdown, but it's not a touchdown. You don't get 5.5 points or 3.5 points or 3 points to get to the 1 yard line. The 1 yard line is not a touchdown. It's not in the Bible, but there's that old saying that says a miss is as good as a mile. I think you figured out that saying before I finally got it out. Think about in Scripture, that rich young ruler was almost saved, but not quite. He went away very sad, very brokenhearted. Think about in the Old Testament book of Genesis, Lot's wife was almost saved from the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, she was already outside of the city, according to how you read it there. Yet, she wasn't saved. She looked back. She looked back to where her affections were at. She was almost saved, but she didn't get saved. You know, I don't know what's on your list of almost this morning. I don't know your heart of hearts. This is personal between you and God. But let me tell you, if you're in this almost category today, you're in a very dangerous place. Almost might include your church membership. You can be a member of more than one church at one time if you work it right. That doesn't mean you're a member of the heavenly congregation in heaven, or will be one day. Your almost may include your church membership. It may include your water baptism. It may include your belief in fundamentals. It may include your participation in the catechism. It may include your allegiance to the sacraments. You can do all the good deeds that a human can possibly participate in, but you're not saved, according to Scripture. See, there's no such thing as being almost saved. "Well, preacher, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this." And the Bible says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." So you can work. You can do a lifetime of works. You can do 2 lifetimes of works. You can work till you're blue in the face, and you're still in the almost category. and a miss is as good as a mile. See, almost saved is still lost. Almost forgiven is still unforgiven. Almost going to heaven is busting hell wide open. Are you an almost Christian today? Do you know that you can drown in 5 foot of water just as quickly as you can drown in 500 foot of water? Almost is a very dangerous word. I could ask it this way: are you an almost, like in verse 28, or are you an altogether Christian, like in verse 29? Paul was saved by the grace of God. There he was on his way to Damascus to do bad things, to hail Christians, to take them and drag them out and lock them up and persecute and torture them and even put some to death. He was there fighting against Christ. He was the leader. He was enemy number one against the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. And yet God saved him by total grace. Total grace. And the Bible does say he's a pattern for hereafter for all that will believe. It says that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is. Are you almost? Or are you altogether? Because I'll tell you this today, our sins weren't almost forgiven. They were altogether forgiven. When Jesus Christ left heaven, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, laid that perfect life down the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day, he completed a finished work, an altogether work for salvation. There's no almost about it. Our sins are altogether forgiven. Our salvation is altogether provided in Christ Jesus. Our assurance is altogether complete if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one your faith and hope and trust is in. Almost today or altogether? That's the question. And it's personal. I can't answer it for you. I can't make the decision for you. Obviously, if I could, I would. But it doesn't work that way. Almost or altogether? You know the song in the hymn book. I'm not going to sing it for you. But there is a song in the hymn book that's used often for an invitation hymn, and it's simply entitled Almost Persuaded. It comes right here from Acts chapter 26, right here from these words that still resonate in our ears and our hearts today that King Agrippa literally spoke. We have no account in Acts 27 or Acts 28 or in any of the writings of Paul that King Agrippa ever followed through on that almost and ever became altogether saved. Almost persuaded, almost but lost. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter well. Almost but lost. You think wherever King Agrippa is today, and I believe I can understand that from Scripture, do you think that the words almost echo in his mind? Every second of every moment that he's spending now separated from God in his sin. Oh, how I wish I would have been like Paul. Oh, how I wish I would have been altogether trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But yet, I came up to grace and I fell away from it. He didn't have it and lose it. He never got it. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning, please? We'll have an invitation time as the Lord leads us this morning. It's a salvation message. I hope you understand that. The difference between almost and altogether is the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between heaven and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the prayer that you pray necessarily. It's not the life or the new leaf that you'll turn over down here on this earth. It's what Jesus did on your behalf that was accepted of the Holy Father in heaven. Are you trusting Jesus today? Because if you're trusting Jesus and something else today, you're almost persuaded. You're not there yet. If you're trusting your good works or your membership or some of the things we named earlier, like your water baptism and your offering and your attitude and your good name and all these things that we could name, then you're almost persuaded. You're not there. Because the Bible says it's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the one that earns salvation, not you. Not some religious reader we may quote or something from time to time or see quotes of. No, if you're altogether a Christian today, it's because you've put your faith and trust the best way you knew how, according to the Scripture, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Say, preacher, that is my testimony today. Not because I was good enough, not because I deserved it, but because Jesus loved me and died for me, and I simply accepted it in simple faith, according to the Scripture. That is my testimony today. Would you raise your hand all across this auditorium this morning? Yes, preacher, I'm saved because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. My salvation is settled in Him. Thank you for that testimony. You may put those hands down. Is there anybody here that would answer the other side of that question? Which is simply this, no preacher. I see today from the Scripture that I'm in that almost category. I'm not sure that I'm saved because I was trusting Jesus and something. Or I was trusting myself. Or I was trusting my religion. Or I had my own idea and my own understanding that I was going by. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me today? I understand that word almost is a dangerous word. Would you be honest enough to raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that throughout the auditorium? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking right now. It's just a time of prayer. It's just a time of examining your own heart, looking on the inside, trusting God. Is there anybody here today? Say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? We'll pray for you. That's all we'll do. We won't go to you. We won't point you out in any way. We'll just pray for you. We are going to have a time of invitation here in a moment. I'm going to pray. We're going to ask you to respond to the Bible, the Scripture, the message of God's Holy Word this morning. If God has spoken to you, if He's put His finger upon your heart saying there's an almost belief there, but there's not an altogether belief in Christ Jesus, would you please respond? Would you please be tender to His leading today? Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Father, we're thankful for the righteousness we have in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the grace that You've showed. Father, that You've given and bestowed upon us freely. Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Father, understanding that if it wasn't for Your provision, there would be no provision. There would be no gift. There would be no salvation or forgiveness. So Father, we thank You today and we exalt the name of Jesus Christ as being the only way back to You, the only way of reconciliation. Father, I pray today for anybody here today in their heart of hearts. Father, when they examine it, they see an almost belief or an almost persuasion there. Father, I pray that You'd speak to them especially today according to Thy word and Thy will. Father, that we could say like Paul, that we are altogether trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.